These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the depth of it. Lord, we need you to open up our hearts to not only hear today, Lord, but to pursue you throughout this day, this week, and through this series. So, Lord, would you open up our eyes to see you? Would you open up our hearts to receive what you have for us? And, Lord, would you now anoint me to preach your word so that your people would be fed, that you would feed your sheep, Good Shepherd, and you would do this for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, you're probably thinking, how long is it going to take us to get through these last 13 chapters if he's only going at 3 verses today? That's just where the Holy Spirit stopped me. You ever have a situation where there's something right in front of you and you didn't know it was there all along? I remember one time when I went outside. I had my kids, we were looking for something outside. My kids pulled out their phone, and all of a sudden we thought something fell on the ground, and they hit the flashlight app, right? And all of a sudden I'm looking, and they're going like this, and I'm going, oh, that's so cool. I wish my phone had that. And my kids looked at me and said, well, it does, Dad. I said, what? And they opened it up, you know, and they flipped to the next thing, which I didn't even know I could flip. Right? And they go, oh, it's right here. It's Dad. And I went, that's phenomenal. I wish I knew about that. It was there all along, and I didn't know about it. Right in front of me, in my hands. I was using it for quite some time. I thought I knew it fairly well, and clearly I didn't. And some of us are thinking, yeah, there's still a whole bunch of stuff on mine. I don't know what it's about. Yeah, I know I'm in the same boat as you are. But you know what? I kind of think the story of Joseph is like that. You know, if we were to ask people, can you tell me the story of Joseph that's in Genesis chapter 37 to 50? Most of us would hit all the main points, even the young children. I remember my kids when they were younger, one of them, I can't remember who, couldn't say Joseph. He would say Jophus. So we always knew. But what happened was, I think the story of Joseph is a lot like that. We know it. We get it. We remember seeing little Christian videos of it, and Broadway plays were written of it, supposedly. But there's so much more in that story. It's much deeper, more rich, and more personal than you could ever imagine. And that's why I am excited about going through these last chapters. I've been looking forward to this. You know, it's been a little bit of hard plowing going through the life of Isaac and Jacob. I mean, it's just like, wow, how many times do we have to address this and, you know, deal with this? And it was just hard. And I'm trying to find Christ in all of the book of Genesis. And it got tough sometimes. And then I come to Joseph, and I'm excited. I've been looking forward to this. It's going to be great. And what we find here in Genesis chapter 37 through 50 is God had made promises to Abraham. So what we see is, first of all, on the surface, the story of the life of Joseph. We also see in here how God was now going to bring Israel into the nation of Egypt and cause them to be in slavery for 400 years. It was also the beginning of how did Abraham become a great nation. Those were all promises God made. And in the first 5 books of of the Bible. This kind of what's happening in these chapters is the foundation for all this other stuff that was going on. So this is crucial 13, 14 chapters here. Let's take a look at God's Word. Here's just a couple of the areas. Here, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, this is before Abraham left his father. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So it goes all the way back to great-great-grandpa. And God made a promise, and now God is fulfilling that. He's moving it in that direction. And then we go to Genesis 15. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. So again, part of the power and the sovereignty of God is displayed in his word, that all these years before, God said, this is what is going to happen. We see the sovereignty of God again displayed, the power of God displayed. That's why I don't worry about the elections. God's sovereign. Think of all the things that had to happen from Abraham right through all his sons to Joseph to do this, because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And then finally in Romans, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. That's the story of Joseph's life, as we'll see. There are more details about Joseph's life than any other individual in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Joseph have about the same amount of chapters dedicated to them. Joseph has about 25% more information for him. He is the last of the great patriarchs, and he is, it's amazing to see what happened in his life. When we look at these chapters, we see that so much of it is God recording the difficult trials that Joseph faced. Very difficult things. Probably some things that you can relate to. When you look at the life of Joseph, here's just a few that I put together. First of all, by this time in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's grandpa had died and his mother had died. And so he had to deal with the emotions of all that. We also find that he was rejected by his family, by his brothers, by others. He was rejected by friends that he made when he was in Egypt, people he thought were in his corner that turned against him. He was betrayed by people that were close to him. He spent a lot of time in isolation, alone. Joseph was tempted sexually by a woman. Struggled and came out on the other side in victory. He was falsely accused. Falsely accused by someone he thought he was close to. He lost a job for unfair reasons. He was wrongfully imprisoned. Spoken ill of when he was just being kind. That's Joseph's life. And there's probably more things that you can look at and take it apart, but I just kind of skimmed the surface because I know God is going to take us to a deeper level as we continue on through the book of Genesis. Joseph also was born into a dysfunctional family. And I would say that's in a sense, all families are dysfunctional. Oh, wait, mine isn't. The theological term is the total depravity of man. And as long as people are in families, there's problems. Okay, so in that sense, families, all families have a level of dysfunction in them because people are in them. Just like all churches are, there's no perfect church because people are in churches and people are not perfect. Our Savior is, but people aren't. And Joseph was born into a dysfunctional family. So right out of the gates he comes in. He's got three stepmothers. He's got 10 stepbrothers. Those 10 stepbrothers did some really sweet things, didn't they? Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how some guy took their sister, and so then they basically slaughtered an entire town of men. Boys, took them all, killed them all, took the women and the children and brought them into slavery. That was his brothers. There was another one who decided to sleep with his dad's concubine. Joseph is born into this family. Dysfunction from top to bottom. This was a family that was filled with jealousy. Remember the wives. Oh, she has a child. Well, now I have to have a child. Now I can't have children. So I'm going to let my husband sleep with my slave. And then this back and forth and all over. And there's jealousy from top to bottom for years and years and years. And that jealousy caused strife within that family constantly. You can imagine what it must have been like. This woman's not looking at this woman or talking to this woman. There was anger, incredible anger in this family. Lust, obviously. There was all kinds of deceit. You couldn't probably get a straight answer from any of them. Must have been very difficult. Jacob's father lied. Jacob was a liar. Rebekah was a liar, etc., etc., etc. It was unbelievable. There was competition among kids, among family members. There was secrecy, rivalry, discontent, instability. Dad loves you more. No, he loves me more. Mom loves you. She doesn't love me, etc., etc. There was hatred in this family. There was constant conflict. That's the family Joseph was born into. That's Joseph. And the shining light in this mess appears to be Joseph. He's the shining light. By God's grace, Joseph somehow rose above so much of this. Again, we see God's power and might in the middle of the mess. Joseph was the obedient one. He was the faithful one. And according to the word of God, he was the favored one. Take a look at God's word. We read it. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. This family had a long history of favoritism. Go back and read, remember? Jacob loved this wife more than the other one. And it goes on and on and on. Favoritism in this family, we see this sin in man's, in the human race, how it just traveled from one family member to the next. It just moved on. And that favoritism continued on. If there's somebody that should have not favored any of his kids, it was Jacob, because he knew what it was like to be the one who dad didn't love as much as the rest. I mean, you'd think Jacob would have learned. Apparently he didn't. And in every case when favoritism was there, in every case, there were major problems. And this situation was no exception. Same thing happened here. Problems. The symbol of the Father's favor was this multicolored robe. That was what set Joseph apart from everybody else. It was either a long-sleeved robe that extended down to the feet with probably some kind of ornamentation on it, or maybe even some sort of a special color design or gold threading. It was very unique, whatever it was. We're really not sure what it looked like. We're guessing. But it was considered, we would look at it as almost a royal garment, and it was definitely not suitable for working on the farm. It wasn't suitable for taking care of the sheep or plowing the field. It was a royal garment that set him apart. It probably wasn't worth a whole lot of money. It was just different. So why would it stir up so much problem? Because it was a symbol of the Father's special relationship that he had with Joseph. It was a symbol of his favor toward Joseph and his choice of Joseph to, in the future, be the head of the family. That's what it was a symbol of. Joseph, according to the customs of that time, should not have been the head of the home. A guy named Reuben should have been. But as the Word of God says, whatever we sow, that will we reap. And Reuben violated his father's trust and confidence. Take a look at God's Word again. While Israel lived in the land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Uh-oh. It goes on in Genesis. These are the generations of Jacob. It talks about the generations of Jacob, and it starts out with who? Joseph. See, that's one of those things that we can read and just kind of miss. But it doesn't start with Reuben. These are the generations of Jacob. And it starts out with Joseph. Joseph being 17 years old. Just a kid. 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. And it goes on in Chronicles, if you tie all of the Word of God together, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. So that's why he was not listed, at least technically through the world's eyes. God had greater plans. Through the sons of Joseph's son, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. And Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Joseph is chosen by his father, really by God. Joseph is chosen and brought into this place of authority, 17-year-old kid. He was younger than most of his brothers, and yet he was chosen above them. And it was not uncommon that a young person could be brought into a place of authority like that back then, but it was unique, this particular situation, because of the brothers. And so he's placed in this position of authority, and that's also what this robe designated. It was a symbol that he had authority over others. That's what it was representing. It was a picture of that Joseph is my favorite. I have chosen him among all, and I've given him authority over others. It's kind of like, you know, when you go to a job and you have, if you work in a factory, there's those guys, you know who they are. They're your bosses. Maybe have never met them, but they walk around, they're wearing suits. You're not wearing a suit. You're wearing jeans and tennis shoes, and, you know, you got your sleeves rolled up. You're going to work, and they're in suits. And that suit sets them apart. It's the same thing as in the military. You have stripes and different markers on your uniform that designate who has authority over who. And in a sense, that's what this robe was. It was a picture of authority over the brothers, that the father had given him favor, and now he has placed him in authority above others. And you see, that's why you look in his Genesis 37, and his father gave him a robe, and his brothers hated him. His brothers hated him. Why? Because he got a special jacket and I didn't. Doggone it, I should have gone to the store with Dad that day. Maybe he would have got me something. It wasn't the value of the coat. It was what it represented. And if you now think ahead to just a few verses, it makes sense that when they snatched him, what's the first thing they did? They took off his coat. Doesn't seem like they had a whole game plan together, did they? Think about that. Because later on they said, we'll soak the coat in blood and we'll see this is what happened. So they stripped this coat off out of hatred. They snatched Joseph and they stripped the coat off because of what the coat represented. Authority over them. Favoritism by the father. That's why they took it. So here's Joseph. He is loved and favored by the Father. Loved and favored by the Father. Yet he is despised by his brothers. He's rejected by them. He ends up being sold for silver by the ones that were supposed to be his brothers. And what happens? He goes down to Egypt, where he's tempted incredibly, yet he remained faithful. He was unjustly punished. He went down to the lowest, lowest place. And then he was exalted to the highest place, to a point where everyone bowed down to him. Let me ask you a question. Does that story sound familiar? Does that story sound familiar to you? It should. It should. Because the life of Joseph is the greatest and clearest picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. What? Are you kidding me? It's been there all along? Yeah. Right in front of you. The story that we know as kids is a lot deeper than you ever thought. The robe meant more than just a fancy, nice-looking jacket. And all this stuff, there's so much depth and richness here. As you read through, and my goal for today is this. I desire that you would get ahead of me. That you would just get into Genesis chapter 37 and just be enthralled with God. Rejoicing in your Savior Jesus as you watch as God laid out some incredible things in these chapters. As you look and you see and you say, oh yeah, I read this. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I know that's what the Lord is going to do as you read. We're going to hear, before I even preach, oh, Dan, I was in the Word of God this week, and this is what, yeah. That's what we as elders want to hear. I was in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit opened this up to my heart, and it's so exciting to see, and I never saw this before. Yeah. God's great, isn't he? You know, one of the things you'll do when you read through those chapters is you'll find out this, that there is no sin or no fault that is recorded regarding Joseph. I mean, that's all we heard about for how many months? Through Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And it's just like, wow. And then we get to Joseph, and there's nothing recorded there that's negative about Joseph. And it's not because he's sinless. Joseph was a sinner like you and I, lest we exalt him to a position that he does not deserve. He was a sinner. It wasn't that he was without sin. The scripture chose not to record his sin. God, in his eternal plan, chose when he was inspiring and leading Moses to write this book that nothing bad would be said about Joseph, not because he was not a sinner, but because of God's intent for us today, that we would see a more accurate picture, a type is what Joseph is, of who Christ is. And so that we would also see and illustrate that there are innocent people that are going to suffer, and you may be one of those. This is a picture of Christ. Take a look at God's Word. This is just, you know, you can go on the internet and you can find all kinds of lists, like 200 ways that Joseph and Jesus are, you know, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And some of them are a little out there, you know. I have to be honest. So what I did was I just took a couple of them. You can do what you want. But here's just a few of them. He was loved by his father. He was obedient to his father. You know, part of it is he went out and gave that bad report. That was part of his job, probably, as overseer of his brothers. And his brothers were, you know, characters. So I would imagine he caught him doing something that wasn't appropriate, and he reported that to dad. And so he was just following through, being faithful with his job, even though he knew that it would not bode well for him, probably. It goes on. His claims to preeminence were mocked. Next week we're talking about his dreams. What did his brother say? You're going to rule over us? He was rejected by his brothers. He was sold or betrayed for silver. He was stripped of his garments. He goes to Egypt. He suffers unjustly according to God's plan. He forgave his wicked brethren. He delivers his people from death, and all bow to him. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible. So we know this, that the main point of Genesis 37 to 50 is this. It's to direct our attention to one greater than Joseph. We sang about one, you are the one, you are the one. Well, Genesis 37 through 50 is directed to cause us not to turn our eyes on Joseph as much as it is to look ahead to Christ. That's the main point of Genesis. To the one who would joyfully and willingly choose to be born into a totally dysfunctional family. The human race. Totally dysfunctional. And he would choose to come joyfully. And he was hated by those he created, his brothers. He was hated and he was rejected. But he became the means of their salvation. That's our Jesus. This beautiful picture. The real story behind this story is God's ultimate plan to save his people in and through Jesus. That's what this is about, these chapters. God was showing us ahead of time exactly how it would work. Not exactly, but the pattern. And that's why this is not just a story of Joseph, but a picture of what God was going to do for you in Christ. That's why it's personal. It's not some story set aside where we can't relate to. It is a story God saying, okay, I'm going to, all these years before, I said this is what I was going to do. Now I'm going to do it. And then he did it in Christ later on. And now we can look back and say, Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy, Lord Jesus. We see this. And as we see the trials and the things that Joseph goes through, we're tempted to say, oh, that poor man, and have compassion on him. We forget. It's us in this picture over and over again. Next week, we'll see us in the brothers. We'll see us so many times over and over, and yet see the greatness and the glory of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know this. Just as Jesus is always loved and favored by the Father, you are too, if you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are always loved and favored. Always. And that doesn't depend upon your performance. It depends upon the one whom this whole story is pointing towards, Jesus. So you, as Tully and Tavigian said, you get an A all the time, guaranteed, forever and ever, amen, because of who Christ is, not what we do. And Christ is always loved and always favored by the Father. And so are you if you are in Christ. So are you. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know Him? Are you putting your hope in your good works? That God's favor might rest upon you if you're good enough? You say no. No, I'm trusting in Jesus. Great, then are you walking with that same truth? Or are you thinking that God will love you more or favor you more if you do the right things? He loves you, period, because of Christ. And as we look at this story, as we look at this story, let's stand in awe of our great God. Step back and just worship. Worship Him. And as we see this, the beauty of our God, it'll drive us to say, Lord, I want to love you deeper and serve you greater. I want to be like you, Christ, because that's the greatest thing I can be. I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your word. God, we walk not in fear because of who you are. 400 years before, you were designing the entire world power structure to work around exactly what you had planned. Nothing is different today, Lord. Help us to trust in that. And help us to understand that, like Joseph, Jesus, you take the broken and the messed up, and you make us new for your glory. Help us remember that. And God, open up our eyes and hearts to understand your word as we go through these chapters in Genesis, that we would stand in awe of you and worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's continue to worship our great God.